All the children who are in the children's church are dismissed at this time to go to your time together, and it's a wonderful worship time that they have. So good to be back with you after a week's vacation. Nice to be back here. We worshiped somewhere else last week, and they had a crowded sanctuary too, but we like it here a whole lot better. And we thank the Lord for you and for the blessings that you bring. And God is doing wonderful things. I want to highlight something. Next week, May 7th, is our big celebration service out in the big tent. Number one, don't worry about tomorrow, but pray for good weather next week. We're praying for that and trust that we'll have good weather. And we have a tent that will fit more than 1,000 people. And we're going to have tables for a picnic. We're going to be sitting at tables during the service. We've got our, as you already heard, orchestra, the choir, the worship team, and lots of worship celebration. We're going to hear testimonies, and we're going to share together in prayer. We're going to hear the preaching of the Word. And then as we have our picnic, we have a Christian comedian that's coming in. The whole time we're eating, he's going to be making us break apart in stitches. He's just a hilarious guy, but always with a biblical point in mind. This guy is fantastic. We want you to invite others. If you're a Grove City College student, we understand this is Parents Weekend. So get your parents and bring them to church. And if you're from somewhere else and you haven't guessed in, bring them in. We don't care how many are there. We want to fill God's house. This is the one occasion that I get to preach to all of you at the same time. I already preached to two of you at early service, 9:30 and 11:15 now. This next week we'll be able to be all together. And what a wonderful celebration that's going to be. It's also a time to bring together those pledges as you have prayed through what God wants you to do for our building program. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a little while. We're opening the Word this morning to the Gospel of Mark. We've been studying the Gospel of Mark and the lives that have been transformed in meeting Jesus. We've called this Powerful Encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ because the Gospel of Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. Yet it is a picture, snapshot after snapshot, of people that encountered the Lord Jesus Christ and they were never the same. Mark wants us to understand that truth, that when you meet Jesus, something happens. When you invite Jesus to come into your heart and life, He changes things. You don't stay the old way. You change from one thing to another as light and darkness. Darkness turns to light. And the Lord wants us to understand that as we look at these. This is about the 10th of those characters that we're looking at. I've outlined 26 of them. You can find them on our website and encourage you to do so. We're going to be looking at one this morning that is a significant one. So significant is this person that Jesus Himself said, everywhere that the gospel is preached, they're going to preach about this. Now, I've been preaching for 34 years, and I don't remember that I've preached on this passage. Probably have, but I don't remember that I have. And so it was great delight as I went over it and realized Jesus said, Pastor Dick, you've got to preach about this. If you forget everything else, don't forget this story. So we're going to look at a story that Jesus said was one of the most important to preach in the preaching of the gospel. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. It is the picture of a woman with an alabaster box, a woman with a also called an alabaster jar of expensive perfume. And she spilled it on the Lord. She gave it to the Lord. We're reading from Mark. It's also included in all the other Gospels, and you can read that as you pick those passages up in our later slides. Chapter 14, beginning with verse 3. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, Jesus said. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. May the Lord bless His word. Bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Oh, Lord, we are so thankful that we have Your word. We are not guided by the precepts of men. We're not just coached along by preachers, but we are led by Your word step by step. Thank You for the assurance that Your word would lead us in the way that we should go and teach us the things that we should do. Lord, this morning we give You that word, and the word that You have said should be preached in all the world, this example of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that it would become clear. Lord Jesus, invite You to stand among us. Lord Jesus, do so. There are people here today that need to be set free from sin and from bondage and from oppression from the enemy and from discouragement and from self-centeredness. And Lord, only You can do that. Thank You, Lord. Be lifted up, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to look this morning at several factors regarding the story of this lady. It's an important story, as I said. Jesus said, everywhere the gospel is preached, this story is going to be told in remembrance of her, as a memorial of her life. So we want to look, first of all, at the key character, the actor in this, the woman, who is the main character, the actor center stage on this story. We are told simply in the Gospel of Mark that she was a woman. She was a woman that came with an alabaster jar. What do we know about this woman? As I already said, this story is told in all four of the Gospels. Each one of the Gospel writers thought it was so significant that they would add something to it and give a little more information. So we have it in Mark chapter 26, we have it in Mark chapter 14, we have it in Luke chapter 7, and we have it in John chapter 12. And each one of those adds something dear to us. Now, Mark says there was a woman with an alabaster jar that was full of wonderful, expensive perfume. Luke takes it a little further. He gives us a little better glimpse of that. He says this woman who came was a sinner. The Greek word that he used was immoral person, a person with an immoral lifestyle. She was sexually living in sin, and she had been saved and cleansed and washed in the blood of the Lamb. But she was an immoral woman known to them. They knew her in the community as an immoral woman, and she came to Jesus. John, in the Gospel of John, really gives us a clear insight to who she is. For in John chapter 11, he spells out her name. He gives us a name to go with this unnamed person. He says in John chapter 11, verse 1, that this banquet, this dinner, was in the house of Mary. Mary who anointed Jesus' feet. And then he goes on to say, and Lazarus was her brother and Martha was her sister. So we know this woman and her identity is that she was Mary, the same Mary of Bethany that met with Jesus after the resurrection of Lazarus, the same that sat at Jesus' feet and worshipped Him. This same Mary is the one that came and broke the alabaster jar over Jesus. I think that's significant. In John chapter 12, John gives us more information about that story. He says that she not only came up to Him, but she came behind Him first, probably in a surprise move, took the alabaster jar and broke it. She didn't just open it, she broke it, and then poured it on His head. What a shock. I would be shocked this morning if somebody behind me poured Jade East all over me, or English leather, or some other perfume. Ugh. I hate that stuff. And I can see why the disciples got upset. Man, what a smell. But Jesus didn't get upset at all. They broke this thing on Jesus. She broke it on Jesus and it poured down His head. And then she fell to His feet and she came around and weeping, she was broken before the Lord and she anointed His feet and her tears washed His feet. John says she was on her knees before Him, worshiping Him and confessing her sins. What a wonderful picture of what happened to this woman. Now let me give you one other insight that John gives us. Happens a little bit earlier in the Gospel of John. It's John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, John describes an event that took place in Jerusalem just a few weeks before this. That event was a woman was trapped by the Pharisees. They laid a trap for her. They knew she was an adulteress. They knew she came from another community. She came in and she was having an affair and they caught her in the middle of it. And they dragged her out in the middle of the street to Jesus. And they threw her down in front of Jesus and said, Jesus, the law says such a woman ought to be put to death. She ought to be destroyed. She ought to be stoned right here and now. What do you say? What would you say? You know, they're trapping. They trapped her. They're trying to trap Jesus. Jesus did the wise thing. And it's a good thing for us to know how to respond as well. When somebody brings such a thing to you and you get upset about it, and I'm sure Jesus was upset with their words, he didn't say anything. Here's what the scripture says in John chapter 8. Jesus just looked at them. Don't you hate it when mom just looks at you? Glaring eyes. She looks right through you. Jesus probably looked around at every one of those. You could see the anger because of their actions. And he stooped down. It's the only place in the Bible where it says Jesus wrote anything. And he wrote in the sand. We're not told what he wrote. We just said, for a few moments, he wrote in the sand. Perhaps he was writing sins, all kinds of sins. And then he stood up after he did that, and he looked at every one of them. And he probably pointed his finger. Don't you love it when somebody puts the finger in your nose? And Jesus said, he that is without sin among you, cast the first stone. You go ahead, cast stones, if you're without sin. And then he knelt down again and he continued to write. I love that. Jesus didn't even want to look at them at a time like that. Gave them a chance to save face. And they did. Scripture says that while he wrote, one by one the Pharisees walked away, every one of them convicted of their own sin. And then Jesus looked at the woman that was taken in her adultery and he said to her, your sins are forgiven you. Go and sin no more. John's indication here was that was the same Mary, later on known as Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus cast seven devils. Now, how is that possible? Let me draw the picture for you. Here it is, time of a feast, and Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala, which was in the northern part of Palestine, up along the Sea of Galilee. That's where Magdala was. It was a city of 150,000 people. She probably lived her life there, her adult life, her adulterous life, in that little town. But on the holiday seasons, when almost all of Israel gathered in Jerusalem, she went down to Jerusalem because she could make more money. She could have more guys. She could saturate herself with her sin. And she was there in Jerusalem at the time of the festival. And she was there at that time to be trapped. And there Jesus encountered her, and there Jesus forgave her. And we're not given all the story, but later we're told Jesus cast out seven demons from her. The demon of addiction to her sin and whatever else was in her life needed to be expunged and washed away, and she needed to be cleansed whole and made whole. Mary got up from that situation and went the few miles to Bethany where she was raised. Went back to her family, and there she found Lazarus and Martha, and she began to live with them once again as a cleansed person. It's only a few weeks later that we find this story taking place, that Jesus comes into town again. This time, he's not at Lazarus' house. He's at the house of Simon the leper. Martha is serving, but Mary is saying, Lord, I'm not a very good servant. I'm not a very good cook. I can't do anything. What can I do? And she probably went into her bedroom and just looked around and said, Lord, what can I do? I want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to show you how much I love you. And she spied that alabaster jar. And a lot of archaeological digs have found these alabaster jars that were carved by an artisan. And they were very, very expensive. And she found that that was the sum total of everything that she had. It was her investment in the future. And she spied that and said, I will give him my all. And as she did so, she started to weep, and she came into that room and walked behind Jesus and then broke it open and poured it on his head, and then on his feet, and wept. And the scripture says she took her hair and unpinned it and let it flow down, and she wiped his feet with her hair and washed his feet with her tears. What a wonderful picture. A picture of a woman whose life was destroyed, whose life was marred, her testimony, her reputation, everything. Everybody knew it. Think of it for a moment. What would it be like if you were caught in the middle of your worst sin? You were doing something you knew you shouldn't do, and suddenly the police broke in, or your mom broke in, or somebody else walked in on you, and you got in trouble, and you got jailed for it. Or at least you got dragged out in public. How humiliating. It was that kind of thing that took Mary to her crisis, where she confessed Jesus Christ as her Savior and asked that he would change her life. And he did so. Jesus said this story needs to be told everywhere. Everyone needs to know and understand that there is no sin that Jesus cannot forgive. There is no sin that's so great, no lifestyle that's so debased that Jesus Christ has no hope for you. Everyone, regardless of your sin, Jesus invites you to come just as you are and be transformed. Mary's the example. And Jesus used her and said, I hope everywhere the gospel is preached, they talk about this, because Mary was the worst. She was the dregs. She was demonized. She was a harlot. We could call her all kinds of things. But in a moment, she was transformed. What a wonderful, wonderful story of a woman who was forgiven much and therefore loved much. Let's look at the act that she did. The actor one, let's look at the woman's action, because that's the focus of this. She took that alabaster jar of perfume that was very costly. The scripture calls it nard, not lard. Nard. Now, how many of you have ever gotten nard for Christmas? Anybody got nard for Christmas? My wife's mother, my mother-in-law, always gets Chanel number 5. And this year my wife was going out to buy for her father and found out that's an expensive perfume. It costs like $80 or $90 or something for the little jar. I mean, a little spritzer on it, and it's not cologne. This is real perfume. Man, you spray that little thing and the whole house stinks of it. That's not even nard. That's just Chanel number 5. So I thought, let me research a little bit about perfumes, because I don't like perfume. Perfume stinks. And if you're a lady that uses a lot of perfume, just stay away from me. Deliver you. And it chokes me up. I'm allergic to those things. And not that you stink. You're pretty. But if you're a guy and you stink, stay away from me. So I researched a little bit about perfume. I found that there is a most expensive perfume in our day, and it's called Clive Christian Number 1. Guys, you better be taking notes. Clive Christian Number 1 is the most expensive perfume anywhere. It costs $2,000 an ounce. An ounce. You think Chanel Number 5 in that little slim bottle is expensive? $2,000. And we go, I would never spend that kind of money on my wife. Hush your mouth. But here is a woman who had a pound of it. John says it was a whole pound of it. That means the jar held, 16 ounces? It was a sizable thing. I can't imagine walking into a room and taking Chanel Number 5, a pound of it, and dumping it all over. That stinks. But nard was even worse or better, or whatever the case might be. Making up some perfumes, one of the perfumes that might be more affordable to you guys is Joy by Jean Poudet, I think it is. And that particular one, it's Jean Patou. Sorry. I said it wrong, probably. But fine, it's a French one. It's called Joy, and it takes 10,000 flowers to put together this formula. 28 dozens of roses, and 10% of it is of rosebud itself and jasmine mixed together in a formula that becomes very, very potent and very expensive. This is what Mary had. She had this as her inheritance, perhaps. That's what she invested all of her income in, and she took that because she had nothing else. And here's what she did. She brought it to Jesus. She broke it over Jesus. She bathed him in it. And she did a beautiful thing, as Jesus said, and she was blessed for it. God is concerned that we who have received the gospel and the transformed life by the Lord Jesus Christ would respond to it in an appropriate way. That we would see the value of the Lord Jesus Christ and we would honor him with our very best. We've seen the actor, we've seen the action, now let's look at the reaction. Folks, for every action that you do, there's a reaction. If you're going to do something for God, there's going to be a reaction. And so it was with Mary. She took a bold step. She took that whole pound and spilled it over Jesus. And there was controversy. Yeah, the disciples sat around. They looked at it and they went, oh. Now, some of them might have been doing that because of the smell. But they said, Judas took the lead and he said, what a waste. You could hear the room get silent. He just said it. What a waste. You spilled that on Jesus. That could have been sold for a year's wages and then clears the throat and given to the poor. And John said it's not because he was concerned about the poor, but he had the bag, he was the treasurer, and he was stealing from it. The other passages in the gospel say that he wasn't the only one that spoke up. The other disciples agreed with him and said, what a waste, what a shame. Wonder how often we have that kind of reaction to sacrificial giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. When somebody really gives themselves to the Lord. When somebody in church gets really emotional as they're worshiping Jesus. And we've seen it in our church. And we encourage you to get emotional about Jesus. Don't get emotional about football. We don't care about that. I mean, it's nice, but get emotional about Jesus. We have seen people run down the altar and just weep before the Lord. We've seen people prostrate on the floor worshiping the Lord. We've seen people raising their hands with tears streaming down. And others will stand back and go, oh, that's disgusting. That's emotionalism. No, it's not. If you were saved out of the dregs of sin like Mary, and that happened to you, and Jesus rescued you, you'd give all that you have. You wouldn't care what anybody thinks. You'd bring the very best of the very best and say, He is worthy of everything I have. And so Jesus silenced the disciples and He said, leave her alone. Leave her alone. She has done this and it's a beautiful thing. She's done it for me. She understands what you don't understand. She understands that I'm going to the cross. She understands the great price that I'm going to pay for your salvation. And she wanted to respond to that great price with a great offering. Leave her alone. That's a significant offering that a young woman gave. Here's a truth that every one of us need to understand for all of our lives. True discipleship always has a cost. True discipleship, following Jesus, always involves a cost. David said it this way, I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. You see, anything that's given to God that's worthwhile needs to be surrendered. It needs to be broken open like the alabaster jar. It needs to be ruined and poured out as a sacrifice to God. Leave your hands off and give it to the Lord. Watchman Nee, that great Chinese pastor and teacher and writer, speaks of this story in his book, The Normal Christian Life. And he said while he was finishing his ministry, he was an older man writing this, and he says, a few years ago, I went back to my hometown and there I encountered a professor from law school who knew me then. He said the professor looked at me and he said I wasn't wearing nice clothes because I've given my money to the poor and I've given it to the Lord. And he said my health was broken because of being in prison and doing all the things for Jesus. He said that professor looked at me and he said, Watchman, Watchman Nee, you were the top of the class. You were the best student I ever had. We all had high hopes for you. But look at you. You've wasted your life. And Watchman Nee said, for a moment he felt like crawling into a hole and dying. He felt like a failure. But in that instant, he remembered Mary and the pouring out of the very best that they had. Spilled it on Jesus. And he turned to that professor and said, I have not wasted my life on things that don't matter. I have invested my life. I have wasted my life on Jesus. Can you say you've wasted your life on Jesus? That you've been broken and spilled out? That you put it all on the altar and you've laid out all that God has given to you and you say, Lord, it's not mine, it's yours. I surrender it to you. That's what God's looking for. Most of us don't understand what happened to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus because we don't follow church history. But let me tell you what church history has taught us concerning their lives and what the end result of Mary's sacrifice was. Because we don't see it in this passage. We only see it reading history. The Roman Catholic Church has the historical archives going back to the early centuries. And they have described what happened, written by the people that were back there. And they said that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were expelled from Jerusalem. They ran away from Jerusalem because of the persecution about 60 AD. They ended up in Cyprus, an island in which they tried to build their home and start over anew. But they continued to preach the gospel and they were persecuted. And finally the Jews took them, took all of them, put them in a boat. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, their servant was in the boat with them, and the history gives the name of the servant. And one of the 70 disciples was also with them. His name was Maximum. And he was put in there. And without oars or without sail, they put them out in the sea, hoping that they'd be destroyed. Well, by God's mercy, God brought them to another shore. He brought them to the shore of France, Marseille. And there Lazarus got out and began to preach the gospel. Can you imagine the gospel that this guy could preach? This guy was dead. He was dead and stinketh, as the King James said. And Jesus brought him back to life. What a powerful... And it said the response was huge, and many came to Christ, and he built a church there. And Martha, being the busy worker, she built a convent up in the mountains. And she rescued women that were in their immoral state, and she brought them to Jesus, and they were saved, and they dedicated their lives to the Lord. And Mary, dear Mary, Mary took herself and dedicated herself to the Lord, and she went to the church, and they built just a little room in the chapel for her. She was called an anchoress, a woman dedicated to be in the temple of the Lord day and night, seeking the Lord in prayer. And for the rest of her days, she loved and worshipped the Lord Jesus. What a beautiful picture. And Jesus said, I want everybody to know that you don't waste your life when you give it to Jesus. You invest your life, and He will do great things with it. Lastly, we want to see the woman's approval. The disciples disapproved. Their reaction was negative, but Jesus' reaction was positive. Jesus said, this woman has done a wonderful and beautiful thing. That's what worship is all about. Worship comes from the word worth. Worth. Jesus is worth our expressions of joy and thanksgiving. He is worth the surrender of our lives, the giving of our offerings, the sacrifice of ourselves to Him. Worship that is true is always sacrificial. And Jesus commended the woman. He said that wherever the gospel is preached, this woman will be talked about. In the book of Revelation, we see Jesus in his glorified state, and all the millions of people that were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb stand before the Lamb. And they take off their crowns and they throw it at His feet, and they lay down prostrate and worship Him and say, Lord, You alone are worthy, for You redeemed us out of every tribe and kindred and nation and tongue. You alone are worthy of all honor and riches and glory and praise. Wow. Mary understood that here in this life. That you've got one life to live. You've got one investment that you can make in Jesus' kingdom, and that is your body, your life, your assets, all that you have. And once the life is over, it's gone. All the opportunities for serving the Lord here on earth will be gone. Someone once said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Jesus honors those who are broken and spilled out before Him. Let me close with an illustration of this. Dick Eastman is an evangelist, missionary, has organized a group of people, a ministry called Every Home for Christ. You can find it on the internet. And what they've done is they are in 50 or 60, I think it's almost up to 80 nations now. And what they're doing is they're training people to go house to house with the gospel of Christ. They are doing this, and millions are coming to Christ. Matter of fact, a few years ago, he reported that 50,000 people a month around the world are receiving Christ as Savior. And in 1 month's time, one special month, 1 million people received Christ as Savior. Significant evangelist. But he says early in his ministry, he was just an evangelist, so he didn't have to preach every Sunday. He had about 3 sermons. That's it. Oh, to be an evangelist. You get 3 sermons, you just keep working them over and over, they get better and better. Well, he got a call from a college president. From the school where he used to attend. And the man said, Dick, I want you to come and do our spiritual emphasis week. We have a real need. It was during the late 60s, early 70s, and they were doing that whole rebellion against authority thing, and the schools were up in arms, and they hated authority figures. We went through that in our school as well. And Dick said, well, I'm not the man. I'm not a great preacher. I don't have a bunch of sermons that I can preach. And the man said, no, we need you to come. And there was silence for a few moments, and Dick said, then in a broken voice, he said, Dick, please come. Because we need a man of prayer to come and challenge us that God wants to break through on our campus. Well, Dick said, well, I'm not used to doing that. Let me pray about it. I'll get back to you. So he hung up, and Dick said he went into his bedroom, then he went into the bathroom and looked at himself in the mirror. And he looked at himself, and he said, I am not worthy to do this. I cannot do this. And when he said that, immediately the Lord spoke to his heart and said, now you are worthy, because you don't sense that you are. You are. So he got back on the phone and called the president, and eventually got to the college to do the evangelistic or revival meetings. But he said one of the things they wanted to focus on in these revival meetings was praying in advance that God would pour out His Holy Spirit. And he said as they prayed, God revealed to him things that were going to take place during that week. And so in his first sermon to the student body was to stand up that Monday and tell them that God has great things in store. God's going to do wonderful things this week. He had written it down on a little sheet of paper and it was in his Bible. And he was talking and just preaching like crazy men do. And he was saying all that God was going to do. And he said, nobody could imagine what God's going to do. But he had it on a list. And then he realized, God has already shown it to me. So he read it. Monday, God's going to do this. Tuesday, God's going to do this. Wednesday, and so on. Right down the list. And after the service was over, he realized, I don't have messages on those topics. How's God going to do that? So that next day, he poured himself into prayer, 4 hours of prayer and preparing his heart to preach. And he said, I couldn't come up with anything. He said, the only thing I had was that old youth sermon on a double portion of God's Spirit. So he got up and he preached that. He said, people came from everywhere. Parents had heard of this and they drove 4 hours to get to the school. And he said, it was crowded, maximum capacity. And he stood up there fearful. What am I supposed to say? So he began to preach. He preached that sermon on a double portion of the Holy Spirit. And he said, and it looked like nobody got anything out of it. You know, as pastors, as preachers, we can tell when you're listening and when you're not. And Dick said he could look out there and eyes were glazed over. Heads were bobbing. And he said, even as he preached, he said, it was difficult to even preach and it didn't make sense to him. And about 25 minutes into the sermon, he thought, I better quit and I'm going to run away and I'm going to hide or I'm just going to admit that I don't know what I'm doing. And he said, about that time, a young lady got up and walked out of the sanctuary. And he thought, oh no, they're going to start walking out one after the other. So he's trying to tie it together and bring it to a conclusion. He said, about 5 minutes passed and she came back in. He said, she had something in her hand. He said, I thought for sure it was a gun. He said, I kid you not. I mean, they were in such an uproar at that school, they'd kill anybody in authority. He said, she walked down the aisle and he said, I'm preaching away and I'm talking to people and she's coming. I'm watching her out of the corner of my eye. She comes up to the platform. She walks right up to the platform. He's preaching and he says, what I do when I preach and I'm not getting through to people, I get louder. So he said, after about 30 minutes, I'm really screaming at the top of my lungs. And she walks up and says, excuse me. And he thought, I can't avoid it now. So he turns over and he says, yes. And Dick says, I thought at that moment I was going to be blown away. And she lifted up the black thing that was in her hand. And she said, I want to give this to the Lord. And he said, it wasn't a gun. It was a wallet. And the little girl started crying. And she said, Pastor Dick, I didn't hear anything you were preaching. And Dick says, thank God. But she says, while I was sitting in the pew, Jesus kept talking to me and he kept saying, how much do you love me? How much do you love me? How much do you really love me? And she said, then he reminded me of what was my room. And she says, I'm a frugal person. I've saved all my money for college and I hoarded away and I put it in my wallet. And the Lord spoke to me and said, get up and go get your wallet. And she said, I went and got it. And when I came in the room, he said, go give it to the Lord. And she says, I've come to give everything that I have to the Lord because He's worthy and I probably can't manage it anyway. Dick says he took that wallet from her and he was going to say, my dear, that's wonderful. Just go put it in the offering plate. And the Lord stopped him and he said, the Lord said, lift it up. He lifted it up for everyone to see. And then he just started singing a chorus about giving to the Lord and what God will do with what you give to Him. And he said his eyes were closed as he was just worshiping and giving that to God. And he said he felt a wind. And when he opened his eyes, he realized what the wind was. The wind was all the students moving forward to the altar. He said from every corner of that building, the altar was full and people sobbing and crying and giving themselves to the Lord. And they were laying things on the altar. They were laying offerings on the altar. They were bringing things to the Lord. He said it went on for hours. He said after a few hours, a girl went back to the dorm, came back with a violin in the case, and she brought it and she laid it on the altar. He said, I approached her and said, what are you doing with that? And she says, well, I have played the violin all my life. I've won awards. I've been playing since I was a little child, and I'm really good at it. But the Lord spoke to me tonight, and He said, I have never played that violin for His glory. I've only played for mine. And I want to give it to the Lord, and I will never, ever play the violin again unless I do it for God's glory. Poor Dick's looking at that and thinking, these parents are going to hate me. They paid a lot of money for that and the lessons and everything else. But you know, she was a broken person giving a valuable gift to the Lord, saying, God, I don't want it, unless you're going to use it. Several other students came in. Some brought keys to their cars, laid it on the altar. Others, lots of offering. They gathered that offering together that night. And he said, the college knows what you get from college students in offerings. And he said, the highest offering they ever got from college students was $500. They were involved in a building program. They needed $270,000 for the wing that they were building. He said, that night, in that offering alone, $27,000 came in. 10%, the down payment that they needed, was brought in by broken hearts. See, God is concerned about giving our best to the Lord. He's concerned about our hoarding of our best gifts and abilities and our treasures and keeping them for ourselves as though we have the right to squander it on ourselves. That night, those young people were broken before the Lord and gave their lives to Him. And they served the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. How much do you love Jesus? No, I mean really. How much do you really love Him for what He's done for you? There are four things I want to suggest that we ought to be giving to the Lord in sacrifice. First of all, it's time. It's not all about money. God longs to get along with you. He longs to be with you. He longs that you would hunger after Him. How much time do you give Him every day? 5 minutes? You take a little nickel and toss it to the Lord every day? Or do you do like Jesus said to His disciples, could not you give an hour to me? Oh, we say, but I'm busy. My time is precious. Jesus said, yeah, that's the point. If your time is precious, give it to me. Let me take that time. Let me transform it. Let me do things with you. And then He talks about talents. What about the talents that you have? What about the abilities God's given you? What about serving the Lord in some way? I'm so thankful for our church. We have hundreds of people that serve the Lord. Literally hundreds that serve the Lord. Between the choir and the orchestra and musicians and children's ministry and youth ministry and adult ministries and parking lot and everything else that goes on. Hundreds of people are serving the Lord with their gifts. But there are hundreds of others that aren't doing anything with their gifts. What are you doing with what God has given to you? I was startled a few months ago to learn how many of our church people are going on ministries overseas or going down south to build homes for those less fortunate people down in New Orleans. We counted over 50 of our students and adults that are going overseas on missions trips this year alone. Isn't that great? Give the Lord a round of applause. These people are giving their lives. These people are saying, I will not hold that dear unto me. I will give it to the Lord. If you're here today and are doing that, God applauds you. Jesus Christ commends you. He says, thank you for giving your best to the Lord. You're not waiting till you're old and then go to the mission field. Not that that's bad, but you're young, you've got a lot of energy. Give your whole life, not just a portion of it, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's your treasures given to God. We are doing a campaign for our stewardship program, challenging God's people to pray and ask the Lord what He would have you give above and beyond your regular giving. It's an opportunity to do the alabaster jar and break something that's precious to you and give it extra to the Lord. I'm so excited to see how many people are doing that. It's wonderful. I at least have four testimonies of people that have said they have done this by faith and they've committed money they didn't have and God has already blessed them with that money and they're giving it to the building program. I think that's wonderful, not because we need the building, but because it honors Jesus. God longs for people that will give their very best to Him. We have wonderful testimonies and they're in a testimony booklet that we're going to prepare for next week and that will be on your tables. And that's the other thing you can give to the Lord is your testimony. And we've got some people that have been transformed. We have people that sat in this congregation under conviction and the Lord got a hold of their hearts right here about their drug addiction. They left this building transformed because of what Jesus has done. We have people that were taken in adultery like Mary and that were living an ungodly life for years and they've come into this church and they've heard the preaching of the gospel and they say it's right between the eyes and Jesus got a hold of their heart and they go back home and God says you got to leave it. You got to lay it down. You got to break the jar and give my life. Give your life to Him. And they did. God has transformed them. God wants to do wonderful things with His people. with your time, with your talents, with your treasures, with your testimony. Have you written your testimony yet? Hello? We have over 60 pages of testimonies. It's great. Good response. And we're going to give those to you next week. But there's hundreds of people in this church that have been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you haven't said a word to anybody about what Jesus has done for you. You know, it's important. It's important for others to know that somebody else is just like them. They're going to identify with your testimony and say, thank God, you can do this in my life. If you can do it for them, you can do it for me. And I want to challenge you to write your testimony, Evan, anyway, even though we're already publishing that booklet. We got a website, and we can publish all the time on that. Just send us it, and we'll publish it and let other people know. And if necessary, we'll produce another book so that you can glorify God. So let me close by saying, God is looking for hearts that are broken and spilled out. The hearts that are like Mary, simply offered to the Lord, everything that you have, all that I am, Lord, I want to be a broken person. I want to give you the very best and not my leftovers. And God wants to take that and multiply it. This morning we have in your bulletins an envelope with a pledge card toward our building campaign. That's one way to give. We challenge you to fill that out, bring it to our service next week, or bring it the week after or the week after that. But consider prayerfully what God wants you to do. But consider these other areas of your time, your talents, and your testimony, and ask God to give you a broken heart that's broken and spilled out for Him. The Gaithers have written a song. It's called Broken and Spilled Out. We're going to close with that song, and Keith Green is going to sing it. And as he does, I ask you to look at the images and look at the words and ask God what you have that needs to be surrendered to the Lord.